Good morning. It is good to be together this morning as we continue in our worship, as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word. And this morning we'll be continuing in Acts. And this morning I want to begin chapter 13. We're going to begin in chapter 13 and speak a little bit back. We'll speak some of what happened in chapter 12, but we've been on chapter 12 the last 3 weeks, I believe. And let's read, beginning in chapter 13, we'll read down through verse 12. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you again for the opportunity to come together to worship you. And Father, we just ask for your blessing upon our time as we spend time in your word this morning. Father, we just ask that you would guide us and that you would teach us as we, your gathered body, are together in your word. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I have spoken of, like, this last several weeks, really, the last maybe month or two, as we've been in sort of a period of transition, and we're now here, we're at the beginning of this new period, this new section of Acts. So this is a significant spot. And I've been saying it's a significant spot for several weeks, but as we spoke of Saul, and then he was sort of removed from the picture for a while. We went back and looked at Peter, and then we saw what happened in the last chapter. But now we're at that point where we're going to shift the account. We're going to be kind of shifting from the work of primarily the apostles and the work of the church just around Jerusalem. Remember, it was the work in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria. But now the subject of Acts will really be shifting to where we're going to see the gospel spread to the ends of the world. And from here on out, we're going to see that. And we're going to pick up this morning really with a significant section where we see something a little different. At this moment, we're seeing ascending out of some men, ascending them out into the world by the church in Antioch. And if you really think about it up to this point, primarily the gospel. The gospel, God has spread the gospel, hasn't he? I mean, he's spreading it out from Jerusalem and it's gone out to Judea and Samaria. But it was spread by persecution, primarily up to this point. But now we're going to see a purposeful sending out by the Holy Spirit of Saul and Barnabas, sending them out into the Gentile world. And we're going to see a rapid expanse as they begin to travel. But we begin here at the church at Antioch. We see it in the first few verses there. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. You see the bookmarks there. We see Barnabas and Saul. But also we see in the church in Antioch, there were other prophets and teachers. These prophets and teachers that are listed. We see this list here of prophets and teachers, and really this was an established, strong church at Antioch at this time. I think we see an established church. We see that Paul and Barnabas are there, Saul and Barnabas. And if you remember Barnabas and Saul had returned from Jerusalem at the end of our last chapter after the death of Herod. We saw the death of Herod. He was an enemy of God, and he put James to death, and then he tried to put Peter to death, but God would not let that happen. But he attempted to do the same with Peter, and then Peter was rescued from the prison. But at the very end, we read that Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch after they'd completed their service there. So they had returned back to Antioch, and I believe it was them going and delivering aid to the, I mean, we talked about it Wednesday. It's kind of difficult. There's some different ways to look at it, but they returned after completing their service, or after they delivered the aid for the famine stricken believers in Judea. But we see here at this moment, now there were in the church, Barnabas and Saul were there. We also see Simeon, who is called Niger. And that Niger is a Latin word meaning dark or black. So he could have been a black man, or maybe it could have been his surname was just Niger. They're not really sure. There's a lot of writing about that, but we see that he was a teacher, a prophet or a teacher. And we also see Lucius. Notice that Lucius of Cyrene. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But I think he was probably, could have been one of the original people that went. Remember, the guys went from the dispersion, from Cyrene, they went to Antioch. And we'll read that in a moment. But we see Lucius of Cyrene. And then we also see this Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. So this Manaen is a lifelong friend. So he grew up with Herod. And, you know, Herod the Tetrarch was the one who was there and kind of played a passive role in when Jesus was under arrest and ended up being crucified. So basically we have a group of men here in Antioch who were prophets and teachers, kind of a diverse group of men. But we think about the church in Antioch. I believe this shows us that it was well established. They had multiple teachers, prophets, preachers, and teachers. But let's look back at the beginning of Antioch quickly. In chapter 11, we read, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we see that that some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went all the way to Antioch, and this was the establishment of the church, and news got back to Jerusalem about what had happened. Basically, there were lots of people that were believing. It says a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So we saw that the church in Jerusalem had heard of it, and they sent Barnabas, this man full of the Holy Spirit. It says he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. They sent Barnabas to check it out, the Jerusalem church. Sent him to see, to see what was going, what had happened there. And we had read that Barnabas, when he saw the grace of God, he was glad. So Barnabas had seen it, and he was glad. And when he saw it, he thought of Saul, and we covered this. He went and found Saul in Tarsus and brought him back. But notice that Barnabas says that, that they stayed there for a whole year. They stayed in Antioch for a whole year, meeting with the church and teaching. So Barnabas and Saul were there teaching the church in Antioch the word of God for an entire year. So now as we jump forward, now we're back in chapter 13, we find now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. The church had been established. They had taught these men, and they had established the church, and there were prophets and teachers there. So this was a church established by the Holy Spirit. This was a church with leaders there in place. This was a church with prophets and teachers. We see it bracketed by Barnabas and Saul, but there were others. There were men there in place. So this was a flock of God. This was an established church with shepherds, with under shepherds doing the work of the ministry within the church. And it was a church with a variety of leaders there with different gifts. We see prophets and teachers. These gifts that were given to the church. So the scripture speaks of it in our place that, that the gifts that are given to the church, they're a gift to the church. So I think we find an established church here. And also notice something about this church in Antioch. Notice the plurality of leaders, the plurality. It lists a group of men there. And I think that's significant to me. I think it should be significant to us as we see the plurality. You see prophets and teachers. You could say prophets as preachers, preachers and teachers. But there's a group of guys there. And I think what you'll see as we move forward in the scripture, when you think of a church, and a lot of us grew up in a church with the model of a one individual pastor there that's called in and brought in, we won't find that in the scripture. It's just not there. And we see it here. This church was established after Paul and Barnabas were there for a year, and there's in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. So there was always a plurality or a movement towards it. As Paul told Titus in Titus 1:5, he said, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order." So it's like there was something undone in Crete. And Paul says, I left you there, Titus, to put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. But we'll see that. We'll always see this plurality. And you'll even notice as Barnabas and Saul are sent out today, it's Barnabas and Saul. Even as the apostles traveled, there's a plurality. There's a couple. You saw it when Jesus sent them out two by two. You remember that? When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. There's always that plurality. In a healthy church, that I believe we see here, in a healthy church, in a church that is in order, a church like this that's used by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel, I believe for a church to be healthy like that, a church can operate without this model, but I believe for a church to be truly, truly healthy, it's vital that you have a group of men, a group of Spirit-filled men that are working together, that are praying together, that are fasting together, as we see, that are worshiping together. A group of men like that for the good of the church, it's vital. And I think the scripture's clear on that. The scripture's clear. But here we find this church in Antioch. This church with prophets and teachers, including Barnabas and Saul in our list. And we read in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, they were together worshiping and fasting. And we often find in Scripture especially all throughout the Old Testament, you see the picture of people. When people were really trying to seek the will of the God, or were in a repentant state, but you see they would seek the will of God by fasting, in prayer, spending time in the Scripture, in prayer, but purposely giving up the physical, with the intentional time alone in the Word and prayer. And I think that's something that has been neglected in the church in our day. I'm not sure. It has been by me personally. I can say that. But the idea of actually, coming together for a purposeful period of completely putting aside the things of the world and spending time in just complete prayer and worship and time in the Scripture alone or together with God. But we see it here. We see that they were worshiping with the Lord and fasting. They were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And at that time, as they were together, worshiping and fasting, I think Saul had told them, I'm sure that they knew what Saul's calling was, but they'd come together as a body, worshiping and fasting. Praying, it seems to me, seeking the will of the Lord. Just coming together in prayer, singing together. But in the midst of this time of worship, the Holy Spirit made it clear to them what they were to do. It said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the works to which I have called them. Set them apart. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So I don't know if the Holy Spirit made them know what they were to do. It says that the Holy Spirit said, but he made it clear to them they were to set Barnabas and Saul apart. And what did they do? Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They prayed for them, laid their hands on them, and sent them off. And I want you, let's just think a minute about that. Let's say that this was in our church, and you have leaders there, but then you have Saul and Barnabas have come. and they're part of that leadership of the church. We've had Barnabas and Saul teaching for, you know, like a year or maybe longer. They had left for a period and now they're back teaching. But then the command comes to send them off, to set them apart and send them off. And what do? I mean, there's no question. They lay their hands on them and send them out. And I think that shows us this, the health of their church. They had leaders in place. They had men in place. They had people in place that were listening to the Holy Spirit. They had men in place that had seen the calling, that agreed with the calling of these men. It was evident to them. And when the Holy Spirit said, set for me, Barnabas and Saul, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, they set them apart and sent them out. So they were sent out from the church at Antioch. And I think if we think of a healthy church, a church that's established with a group of men who are leading, a group of men that are called out to be prophets and teachers, preachers and teachers. When you have a strong church with leadership and men that are working together like that, I think you're going to find, I've seen that, you'll see times where there's people within that group that experience some call or just some desire to go somewhere, you know, to go out on a mission field or whatever it is that they have to do. And I think it's a sign of a healthy church. When you have a group of people leading in a way that it's possible for leaders, somebody as significant as Barnabas and Saul, to leave and the church still goes on. You know, whenever Saul and Barnabas leave this church in Antioch, the church continued doing what it was doing. And, but I'm still thinking, you know, if I was there, you know, you heard the Holy Spirit, you would hear, if the Holy Spirit makes it clear, you do that. But I still think maybe some of the people that weren't there that day and some of the other people in the church, when they heard that Barnabas and Saul were leaving, there would be a little bit of, man, Barnabas and Saul are leaving us. But it was clear to these people that it was what they were to do. Anyway, I just want you to see that there was an established church, a strong church here. And so Saul and Barnabas went. We see it in chapter 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So they were sent by the Holy Spirit proclaiming the word of God. We see Barnabas and Saul, the elders, had the leaders there in the church had laid their hands on them and prayed for them and sent them off, but they ended up going to Cyprus. Went to Cyprus. It said they went to the port city first of they went down to Seleucia, and then from there they sailed to Cyprus. But we see that they went off, and you know, Cyprus was the home area of Barnabas, maybe is the reason they went there first, possibly. But they went to Cyprus. But when they got to Cyprus, let me see if I... They got to Cyprus, and when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So they went to Cyprus, and we're not really told about going across the island, but Barnabas and Saul went to the island, and it says basically as they went across the island, let me back up. They went first to the synagogues of the Jews. And also notice they had John there. That's John Mark to assist them. But John Mark was there with them. But they travel all the way across the island speaking in the synagogues of the Jews. And we're not really told about anything that happened until they got through the whole island to the other side. And they came upon this Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Named Bar-Jesus. Well, they were this false prophet. Now, it took me a little bit. I was a little bit confused about this, but this is the same man, Bar-Jesus, and then this Elymas. It's, you know, speaking of the same man. So he was called Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. He was a Jewish false prophet. But he's also called a magician. So he's like a false prophet magician called the son of Jesus. Which, I don't know if he's saying he's the son of Jesus or he might have just been the son of a Jesus. Because there were a lot of Jesuses in that day. It was a common name. But he was a Jewish false prophet. And you see it everywhere, and we'll see it as we continue. We saw it with Peter and James. Where the Holy Spirit's working, what happens? When the Holy Spirit is working, Satan stands against. There's opposition against the Holy Spirit. Anytime you see the Spirit working, Satan is there in opposition. So this Bar-Jesus here stood against them. This proconsul, Sergius Paulus, actually summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he summoned them because he wanted to hear the word of God. He sought to hear the word of God. And here you have this magician, this false prophet with them, trying to persuade this proconsul from believing. Can you imagine? It's just hard to imagine. Why would you persuade? I mean, they're coming with this news, but this false prophet, this son of the devil, was an enemy of God, and he's trying to prevent the proconsul from believing. The proconsul wanted to hear the word of God, and here is a false prophet opposed to what? He's opposed to the word of God. Opposed to the word of God. So everywhere you see the Holy Spirit working, there's opposition standing against. But here we see Saul. Saul, who this man of God, this man who was filled with the Holy Spirit, we read in verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, so here's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to this Bar-Jesus, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? So here's the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking directly to this false prophet, calling it out exactly as it is, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. So this man was an enemy of God. He was doing the bidding of his father, Satan, opposing the word of God. Opposing the word of God. We saw it in the previous chapter. We saw it with Herod, as he put James to death. But we see it constantly, opposing the word of God. That's what Satan does. That's what he has always done. He opposes the word. This guy sought to hear the word of God. And the magician stood up and opposed, trying to turn the proconsul away from the faith, away from believing the word of God. And that's what Satan has always done, opposing God. You can remember it from the time of the first sin, whenever the man fell, what did Satan say? Did God really say? Did he really say that? Satan has always been opposed to the word of God. Did he really say that? And we see that. That's the opposition. The opposition is to the working of the Holy Spirit and to the word of God. And we see it constantly in our day also. We see it constantly. I mean, you can actually just preach some text and people will say in churches, did God really say that? I mean, I've seen that, you know, where you preach texts. And so Satan is constantly working. He's constantly working in opposition to the word of God and to places that the Holy Spirit is working. And we should expect that and know that that's going to happen. When we preach the gospel, when we preach the scripture, when the Holy Spirit's working through the Word of God, the devil will oppose it. Satan will oppose. People will stand against it. And they'll try to stop it. It's the way it's always happened. They will try to stop it. But we can rest in knowing, as we see here, we can rest in knowing that what God intends to accomplish by the Holy Spirit through His Word, God will accomplish. God will accomplish. It doesn't matter what opposition comes, God will accomplish it. The opposition here came, this false prophet stood in opposition, and what happened? He was blinded. This false prophet stood and he was wandering around blind, looking for somebody to lead him around. But as he opposed, he was blinded, and we see what happened. Then the proconsul believed. We see it in 12. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So anyway, Saul, I'm trying to correct myself, right here, Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the church in Antioch, and they come and Saul speaks to who this man truly is. And God accomplishes His will, the proconsul believes. And it's awesome that we can know that. No matter what opposition comes, God will accomplish His will. And as a people of God, if we listen to the Scripture, if we listen to the Scripture, if we obey the Scriptures, if we live the way that the Scriptures teach us to live, if we obey the Holy Spirit, living a different way, if we obey the Holy Spirit, if we proclaim the gospel, if we proclaim the Word of God, there will be opposition. But we can rest in knowing that as we live out our lives that way, proclaiming the Word, we can rest in knowing that God will accomplish what He desires to accomplish. It might be that we find ourselves in the position of James. But we can face that position that James was in as he was quickly put to death, knowing that God will accomplish His purposes, even in our death. James, quickly put to death, was in the presence of God. He was delivered physically from the persecution Satan opposed. He was delivered from the persecution in the presence of God. Yet God's will was accomplished. We saw it with Peter as he was put in prison. He was rescued from the prison, yet God's will was accomplished. And we've seen it here that God's will was accomplished, even with the false prophet that came up. But I wanted to read a text, and as we think of Herod, and then we even think of this opposition, I just wanted to read a text kind of that speaks to Herod and to this opposition. But as we think of the opposition that comes against God, and we think of ourselves being believers that believe and are pursuing righteousness as those who will share the Word of God, as we're going to spread the gospel as we go through our lives, expecting persecution, but knowing this. Listen to Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near. My salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Now listen to this. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. You see that? Fear not those who revile. Fear not. And do you see the, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law, fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. I think sort of speaking to what we saw happen in Herod in the previous chapter. We have nothing to fear by those who will revile the Lord. We personally have nothing to fear. Those who are in Christ, we can share the gospel without fear. We can approach our lives without fear. We can live our lives not concerned about our physical being, not concerned about those things, because God will accomplish His purposes. He will accomplish His purposes. No matter what happens to us, it's going to end well for us. You know, whether we be put to death or whether we live a long, healthy life, God will be glorified in the way that we live, and there's joy in knowing that. But as we think about that righteousness, the righteousness, and knowing that, I love that, my righteousness will be forever. My salvation to all generations. So the gospel is going to continue. The gospel continues from the moment that we're at in Acts, and it will continue from this day that we're in today. It will continue going out. The good news of Jesus Christ, the news of the Savior coming, the Lamb of God coming and dying for unrighteous people like us, so that we might have life by believing in His name. The news of this salvation by faith in Jesus, it will not be stopped. It will not be stopped. We see the opposition happening in the early church. The opposition will happen now, but no matter what, Satan will stand against the gospel, but God wins. He always wins. He always wins. We don't have to be concerned about it. But as we think about this time in our text, we see this first opposition. I mean, there was other opposition before, but we see it here. I just like, as we leave this small section, I'm sure we'll spend more time, and I just want to remind you, always, we see it in Herod, that God will accomplish His purposes. And as we, what's interesting, as we're in our text this morning, we see really the beginning of, we see here this Saul, that also in our text it says, now Saul, who is also called Paul, we see the transition here as he pronounces this. The Holy Spirit speaks to him, to Bar Jesus. He speaks to him at this moment. We'll see the transition. Notice in Acts 12, 24 through 25. This is backing up. But the word of God, this is just after the death of Herod, but the word of God increased and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Barnabas and Saul returned. And then Acts 13:2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then we read in Acts 13:7, he was with the proconsul, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul. and sought to hear the word of God. And then we will read in Acts 13. This is the beginning. Everything has changed. We see now Paul and his companions. From here on out, it's Paul and whoever. Paul and whoever. So Paul has come from being just on the out, from being back at home, kind of out of the picture, Saul, to where now he's come back into the picture, been called and sent out. And it appears that it was Barnabas and Saul as they went. Maybe like Barnabas was almost the one more well known to these people as they first began to go. But from this moment on, it's going to be Paul and his companions. So we have some glorious, glorious stuff as we continue to go forward in Acts. And I just pray that as we continue, as we see the church grow, as we see the church strengthen, as we see it spread, that it will spark in us some thoughts of ways that we can actually be used by God as we share the gospel with others. And may God bless His word as we continue in Acts.